Okay, so before I start today, I'm just going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump right into Job. So if you will, bow your head with me, and we'll go at this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you just to be here together with one another in the heat, but maybe not sweltering heat, and just ask that it's a day for the fathers, for you, for us, and one to fellowship with you here this morning, maybe hear the word as you need it to be heard this morning. Ask that you will speak through me to say through those words that you're looking to be said today, and that we can take those with our family and continue to grow all for the glory of God. And Father, we'll pray for those things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you're going to follow along in your Bible, we're going to start Elihu chapter 32 of Job. Before I get into it, this one was kind of a tough one for me because I didn't know really how I'd preach on an assignment. I'm used to like having something put on my heart and just go with it. And a while back, JC and Bill were talking about going through Job, and they said they had somebody in mind, and then I apparently was that person in mind, and I didn't really understand it. And whenever they said it, I was kind of all in at that point. So I knew I could talk about what is going on, I guess, but I didn't really know if I could preach. So fun fact, preaching apparently means to urge towards acceptance or abandonment of a course of action. I don't know if I'm going to do that today. But while prepping, I can tell you that really not much has changed there. I'm still pretty nervous, don't know if I can do this type thing, but I don't know if what I have to say is right. I've read through these chapters a lot, and it's a tough one. So I will say I had a lot to say on the matter. When I was pulling these notes together, I was like all over the place. It was pretty disastrous. And I feel like God's going to speak through me today, I'm hoping so, for whatever words need to be said, even if it's wrong and forces you to go back and back check me, maybe that's for the good of things. So that's my hope. And maybe all that will kind of parallel what we got to talk about today. So again, honestly, I was a little bit scared to preach today because it's Job. And for a few of those, actually, yeah, at the end of last Sunday, Julie and I were talking right at the side of the door about how, like, you don't want to be the person that prays for God to test you because God might do that. And so I didn't know if I wanted to pray for God to help me understand Job or anything like that because God might do that. So he didn't. We're okay. It's been a good couple of weeks here. But I am going to say we're going to cover 6 chapters of Job today, all about this guy named Elihu. So you're probably not going to get the Robards 10-minute sermon. We're going to be here for a little bit. We've also got communion. But I am going to ask a few fathers to help me out today so you don't have to listen to me so much. Okay, so personally, I've been seeing Job playing out as a movie. I'm kind of a movie buff. And at the beginning of the movie, we've got what? What happens at the very beginning of the movie? Anybody? Say again. Yeah, Satan approaches God. So Satan and God is actually where Job started, right? We're in the forefront here, and God and Satan are having this conversation, kind of like a little side bet, right? I bet you can't get somebody to curse against me. Well, try Job. I know you can't do it. So then we cut to the scene where it's the next X amount of chapters where we're following Job's life. And then towards the end of the movie, maybe we'll come back and I don't know that Satan really reappears, but you'll see God at the end of the movie, right? So that's how it's kind of working through in my head. So I just say that just so we don't forget where we're all started and where this is all taking place. So I'm going to recap a little bit from what Bill has preached on in the past couple of weeks. Job's friends are all pretty much saying the same wrong things with different nuances to interpret Job's sufferings. If Job is so great, then his wickedness must be so great. He needs to confess and repent. All suffering is because of wrongdoing. I know. And while we are to confess and repent of our sins, of our wickedness, Job wasn't suffering because of his great sins. Although he was a sinner, but he was albeit a righteous one. Their theology of his troubles was lacking, and Job has defended his side pretty well. Plain and simple, he shut their arguments down. But Job also didn't have a clear understanding of why. So Job's trying to figure out why is he going through this great suffering. He argued that the righteous suffer and that the wicked can prosper. And then, of course, keep in mind that God all along is still watching this. He's sitting on the side or whatever's happening here, but you know there's still this side bet thing with Satan going on. So I'm going to let the scriptures do most of the talking today. which is why I'm going to have other guys come up here, because I really do think that listening to me is going to be a little bit boring after a time. So hopefully focusing on what the scriptures actually say is going to be key. So I'm going to start off with the first chapter, chapter 32. I have six chapters. I have three guys that volunteered, which means I'm going to be asking for more help. And if guys don't step up, that's no big deal. But if you're a dad and you're like, oh man, Chris is going to ask, I am. So if you want to come up here, do we have a handheld for them? We do not. Just, okay, perfect, cool. Okay, let's start off in chapter 32. I'm going to go verses 1 through 9 to start. So this is, again, Elihu, or Elihu, or plenty of different ways. I'm going to say Elihu today. So these three men stopped answering Job, that's the friends, because he was righteous in his own eyes, Job. But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job, and yet they had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing to share, his anger was aroused. So Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, I am young in years, and you are old. This is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I do know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is in the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. It is not the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. All right. So I love this dude already. This whole time we've not heard about Elihu yet. We have no idea who this guy is. He just comes in randomly to the picture. Does anybody know who Elihu is? Nobody knows. Is he a friend? It doesn't say. We have no clue. Is he a relative? We have no idea. It doesn't necessarily say he's been there the whole time, but I think we can assume that, because he's probably not going to chime in saying that these three friends don't really know what they're talking about. He recognizes that they've been there for a while having these conversations. So my assumption is that, at the very least, he's worthy to be called an acquaintance of sorts. Claude, who's not here this time, mentioned last week that the friends have been there for the entire suffering. So he's not just been here for a day and wants to speak up. I'm gonna take the stab and say that Elihu's been there the whole time as well. And this wasn't a one-day thing. This has been a suffering over a long period of time. So he's sitting. He's probably mourning with him, but he's also beginning to question a few things. I believe he was just sitting there with a group as a griever and a counselor as well, doing so patiently initially, but with his blood kind of slowly boiling over time. I don't think it makes a difference of what his relationship is to Job. We know that Elihu is younger than the three friends, certainly not just a month, could be 10 years, could be 40 years. Maybe he's an 8-year-old, the son of Barachel. I have no idea. This to me doesn't really make a difference. I really don't care who Elihu is. It doesn't make a difference to me at all. Elihu is Elihu. This book to me is about God. So I'm going to stop there. What do you guys think the book of Job is about? Anybody? What's Job about? Being faithful to God. Ah, man, stole my answer. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Despite your circumstances.
JC, where you at? What you got?
I didn't raise my hand.
I know. Yeah, I think you are too. You're going to be left with some questions today too. Bill?
I thought you were
going to
answer today.
I am.
I was going to hear from you.
You are.
Yeah, what's the question?
What do you think the book of Job is about to you?
It's about patient suffering and God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
And his purpose in everything, including suffering.
Yes. Yeah. So on all of those answers, I actually heard what I feel might be the right answer, which is, I said, it's about God. It really is. It's not just about Job. It's his suffering, but in the end, it's the faithfulness and how he perseveres and gets back to God. We don't need to know if this guy is a Democrat or Republican. We don't need to know his thoughts on wearing masks around lepers. This book isn't about Elihu, in my opinion. We do know that this book wasn't set in 2021, so it shouldn't be a requirement for us to judge this person, Elihu, before we actually trust his opinion or not. We don't have to do that. So I'm just going to say if maybe Elihu's 25 or so, and Job's friends are let's say, in their 60s, just for like retrospective today. Does that automatically mean that whatever Elihu says is wrong? I don't think it does. It doesn't really mean the opposite, that the guys, the friends are automatically saying what is right. So I'm just going to push all that to the side. I don't think we need to worry about that so much. So when we're talking about Elihu today, let's not focus on Elihu. But Elihu is fuming right now. He's watching Job suffer for quite some time, and this is undoubtedly a huge deal. Some of the greatest suffering man has ever gone through. Everyone wants to get past this, either through death or turning their life around somehow, right? Elihu's listening to Job, trying to justify himself rather than God. And Job's friends, to me, are trying to be good friends. As many friends do, at least what I would kind of do is if I see a friend that's going through a hard time, I may listen. I may let it happen, may let it vent. And then, like the friends did, sat there and grieved. And then at some point, you got to speak up. You got to offer some words of advice. And I think that's what they did. But I don't think they were ready to offer their words of advice. I don't think that it was fully thought through. So they sat in silence. They listened. The next step was to logically speak, and it probably didn't happen. So this might be the case where it's like, I got to say something, but here's what I have to say, and maybe it's not exactly what you needed to hear. So when friend one does that, friend two needs to chime in too, and maybe he just bounces off, yeah, I agree with this portion of it, and kind of extends on, and maybe friend three does the same, but it doesn't really all the while help Job. See, Job, here's what you have to be doing if you're doing wrong, and although we really don't know it, as Elihu may see it going down, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you even trying right now? Why are you bringing this to the attention if it's not right? It's not helping the situation. So Elihu, by my standards, is doing exactly what I think he needs to do. He's letting Job vent. Job's a good guy, and he's going through a lot here. Sorry, wind's blowing me out. So let's listen to what he has to say, and then we'll help see what is right, maybe what he's missing. And just because maybe he's not in the right mindset, we need to get him on the right page here. So, and then these friends, they're older and wiser than I am, so they need to go first. I need to let them have the right. They're closer to him. They should know better than I, so I'm going to let them take their turn. They should know how to handle this. But after hearing what those guys had to say, well, that's all you got? Like, okay. So we're going to go to verse 10, and we're going to run through a couple here. Therefore, I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know. I waited while you spoke. I listened to your reasoning. While you were searching for words, I gave you full attention. But not one of you has proved Job wrong. None of you have answered his arguments. Do not say, we have found wisdom. Let God refute him, not man. But Job has not marshaled his words against me, and I will not answer him with your arguments. So he says, here, it's my turn to speak. I respectfully let you talk. I let you take your turn. Even while you were just kind of grasping at straws, you didn't know what to say, and you should have stayed silent until you didn't know. But now it's my turn. So give me the same time that you guys, that I gave you fools, and you didn't prove Job wrong. He's sitting here in a terrible state of mind, desperate for help, and you decide to open your mouths without having a game plan together. You didn't disprove anything he said. You slid right over that. So those are still open arguments we need to address. Let's go back and do that. 15 through 22. They're dismayed and have no more to say. Words have failed them. Must I wait? Now they are silent. Now that they stand here with no reply, I too will have my say. I too tell what I know, for I am full of words and the spirit within me compels me. Inside I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips to reply. I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away. 32 to me is all preparation. Elihu is ready to go. He's been sitting there. He's let the other guys have their turn. He wasn't happy with what they had to say. Job's already shut him down. Job's still suffering. He's probably maybe even in a little bit of a worse period because now he realizes that maybe there's not an answer to why I'm doing this, why I'm suffering right now. I kind of read these chapters with a certain inflection. I really think that Elihu is angry. I think that he's frustrated with the lack of ability to help their friends. I feel like Elihu is a little bit anger and hardly can get out the words that he needs to say. He's got so much on his mind that he can't really pull it together, so he takes the whole chapter, we're going to even the next chapter, he can't really even say anything yet. He's got so much to say that he wants to get it all right, but he can't do it because first he needs to tell him what they did wrong here, then he needs to, there's just so much going on, I can't even get it out myself. Okay. One way or another, I've got to get this off my chest because you guys are just not right. You missed the mark so much. I'm giving you the fair warning. I sat and listened to your stuff. Now it's my turn. Now you're going to have to like what I have to say. This won't be flattering, but it's going to be the truth. So that's what Elihu feels right now. 25-year-old Elihu. All right. 33. I'm going to read this one. I've got three guys coming up after that, and then I'm going to ask one gentleman to read 37 for me. 33. But now, Job, listen to my words. Pay attention to everything I say. I'm about to open my mouth. He still hasn't done it yet, but he's about to. My words are on the tip of my tongue. My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of Almighty gives me life. Answer me then, if you can. Prepare yourself and confront me. I'm just like you before God. I, too, have been taken from clay. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy upon you. All right, I'm going to say something. It's coming. Get ready. It's not going to be easy, but you guys can go ahead and feel free to shut me down. I mean, I'm trying to shut you down here first, but go ahead, shut me down. Tell me where I'm wrong. We're all the same. I'm younger than you, but we're all made from the same clay, right? I'm just another man, so you tell me where I'm wrong. But I feel like I'm spirit-led here, so I'm gonna talk. Eventually, I'm 15 minutes into this, but I haven't said anything, but I'm getting there. Here it comes. Verse 8. But you have said in my hearing, I heard the very words, I am pure and without sin, I am clean and free from guilt. He's talking about Job here. Yet God has found fault with me. He considers me his enemy. That's harsh. He fastens me his feet in shackles and keeps me close and keeps close watch on all my paths. But I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain to him that he answers none of man's words? This is some harsh shots at Job here. For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds. At this time, they don't have a Bible. The Bible hasn't been written, so I guess that's probably maybe the most common way that God's speaking to people is through their dreams. There's plenty of other ways. He doesn't say these are the only ways that God speaks to us, but you know, we have more ways than they did. He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, from death, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive and his soul loathes the choicest meal. We're talking about Job's kind of suffering here. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. Again, Job. His soul draws near to the pit. He's almost dead here. And his life to the messengers of death. Job. All of this he's talking about is Job. Yet if there is an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of 1,000, to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. Then his flesh is renewed like a child's. It is restored as in the days of his youth. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts out for joy. He is restored by God to his righteous state. Then he comes to men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will have to enjoy the light. There's a whole bunch there. Right there at the end, he's talking about preserving yourself and getting back to righteousness, right? Let me catch up on my notes. So he says, first of all, he's saying, what I hear you say, Job, is you're completely innocent, right? I've done everything. I've never done anything wrong, and God just hates me. In summary, I didn't do anything to deserve this. And I don't know if he's necessarily saying that I didn't do anything wrong, and Job did not say that. But we know he is a righteous man. He's not a perfect man. He's a righteous man. So through 12 through 30, he says, you're wrong, and I know it, and you know it. Nobody's perfect, only God. Again, I don't think Job thinks he's perfect either, but he did put an emphasis on how great of a person he was. So there are righteous sinners. Job was not sinlessly perfect. Saying God doesn't speak to you, you don't listen to God. God is not the enemy. You know that. That's Sunday school. We've seen God put many through suffering, and yet we can gain so much in that time. So that's where he's talking about getting favor from God at that point. We pray to God and speak to him more. God, please, please just give me my health back. Please, please let this go well for me. Please let this improve. If I can just get my health back, oh my gosh, now I understand. Now I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do 20 jumping jacks a day or whatever it is. I told you about my little cough that I've had or something, and I end up in bed, and then there's people out there that are actually in serious health issues. And I feel so sorry for myself for being caught in bed for one day, and then I want to get out there and make sure that I work out every day of the rest of my life. That's how everybody in my family knows that I'm a huge baby. That's what it is. But same situation with these guys. If they end up suffering for a long period of time, you start to realize, I feel, how good it was what you had that God gave you. And I think that's what Elihu is trying to maybe show Job at this point. Okay, 31 through 33. Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. That's kind of a key here. Speak up, for I want you to be cleared. But if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Listen up, buddy. I'm just calling it as I see it. Let me know when I say something isn't true here. Otherwise, take heart. Shut up, and don't be afraid to tell me where I'm wrong. Right? Okay. So we're going to go into chapter 34 here. Dale's going to help me out.
All right. I'm reading from the New King James, so it might be a little bit different than what you're reading.
Can I have you go 1 to 9 first?
1 to 9.
Thank you, sir.
And this is titled, Elihu Proclaims God's Justice. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words, as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity, and walks with the wicked men? For he has said, I profit a man nothing, that he should delight in God.
Okay, so Elihu's addressing the friends here, right? The three friends that are still there, he's addressing them, and he says, in fact, let's go over this all together and let's learn together. Job over here thinks that he's completely innocent and that God is just wrongly causing him suffering. So in the same light, how do we think that Job is reacting to this? If I'm addressing the three friends, and Job's over here sitting, and I'm talking, Job over here thinks he's perfect. He shouldn't be suffering at all. So how do you see Job? Anybody? Carrie, how do you see Job? If Job's over there listening to this portion right now, yeah, I see the same thing. I see the same thing. Now it's the goosebumps kind of pull up of, you know, I've been doing a good job defending myself, and now this guy's starting to say, well, I'm actually doing something wrong. And Job is a really good guy. We're not defending or going the opposite way of that by any means. Job is a really good guy, and now all of a sudden he's starting to get called out, and I feel like maybe he's feeling a little bit on edge, a little bit betrayed. Okay, go ahead. Verse 10 through 15.
Therefore, listen to me, men of understanding, for be it from God to be wickedness, to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his works, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice, who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world. If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust.
God is God. That's what we're saying there. I'm going to pull back to Genesis 18:25. You don't have to go there, but this is I'm going to read a couple verses before that too. This is Abraham as he pleads for Sodom. Thinking about you, Steve. I know you're an Abraham buff here. So the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Then he goes on, and hey, will you do that for 45? Will you do that for 40, for 30, 10, 20, right? But that's a parallel from what we exactly just read here in verses 10 through 15. All right, if you will, go 16 through 30 here.
If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless? Art and to a noble, you are wicked. Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without iniquity, and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as a wicked man in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives question, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone, that the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared.
All right, so Elihu now is addressing Job directly. But here's what I think he's saying. God is God. I think that's all he's saying there. God is God. This is what God can do. It doesn't matter to God who you are. God is God. That's all I read there. You can see Elihu is pulling in some previous quotes from Job from earlier in the book here. He seems to be telling him where he was right, but also where he was wrong. 34:18 through 20. He is not the one who says to kings, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked, who shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor. For they are all the work of his hands. They die in an instant in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and they pass away. The mighty are removed without human hand. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be famous, you can be no one. You can be black, you can be white, you can be Job, you can be Terrence. Doesn't really matter. God has rule all over you. 31 through 37.
For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastising, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms? Just because you disavow it, you must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Men of understanding say to me, wise men, who listens to me? Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to do the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God.
I think he's almost mocking Job here a little bit. He's standing in front of him, talking with his friends, but talking directly about him, directly and indirectly, trying to condemn him a little bit about his statements and the rules that he has towards God. You are not perfect, and now you're being cocky and defiant, trying to stick to your guns that you shouldn't be treated like this. You're adding pride and arrogance above God to your sinfulness. Steve, chapter 35. Let me see what verse. Hold on 1 second. Okay, this is Elihu's third speech, and we're going to go 1 through 9.
Yeah. I want to say Elihu the buzzard. Elihu the buzzard.
This.
Eli sharply reproves.
Oh, we got a mic on? Just a little closer. You're still 35, 1 through 9?
1 through 9.
Can everybody hear him? No?
Can't hear? No.
Hold on, Ty's coming. Sorry, Steve. There we go. Oh, no. I can.
How about now? Better? A little bit better? It's like those rock stars that almost eat the microphone. Then Elihu continued and said, do you think this is according to justice? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit will it be more than I had sinned? I will answer you and your friends with you. Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? If your righteousness, what do you give to him? Or what does it receive from your hand? What wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness is for the Son of Man?
Eight is good. I'm sorry. I told you nine. I apologize. He's just saying there, the way I see that he's saying there, how does this affect God? Why are we talking about Job? This is about God. Why are we talking about Job? How do your sins affect him? How does your righteousness affect him? God is still God. 9 through 16.
Because of the multiple oppression, they cry out. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God, my maker? Who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds in heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say you do not behold him? The case is before him, and you must wait for him.
How far?
And now, because he has not visited in his anger, nor has he acknowledged transgressions well, so Job opened his mouth emptily. He multiplies words without knowledge.
I know I've got a little wind feedback. I apologize. So again, back in verses 1 through 9, do our sins really affect God? You want to do wrong, you're only hurting yourself. God doesn't need us. It's the other way around. God loves us. That's the only reason any of us are still around. Is this all about you, Job? Are you looking at this from the wrong direction? What's in it for me? Why me? Like, why is this book of Job trying to tell us to be all about Job? Who is this really about? So then here in the next verses, I kind of captured this as fatherhood a little bit. I don't think I'm going to do anything less distracting for me, at least. Okay. Oh my gosh. Thank you. Appreciate it. So I kind of saw this portion as fatherhood. My little guys sometimes have some really, really, yep. I don't know. Okay. So my little guys, no offense to my boys, but they've said some really clever things that I don't pay attention to at all. You're such a mean dad. Okay, what do you want for breakfast? Like, I really don't care what you have to say because it doesn't affect me. I know that you're wrong. And I wonder if God is a little bit in the same mindset here, watching all this go down. I love my son. He might not say the right thing every time, but he's a really good kid. Maybe that's how God's picturing this right now. Chapter 36? All right.
Elihu continued, "Bear with me a little longer, and I will show you that there is more to be said in God's behalf. I get my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe justice to my Maker. Be assured that my words are not false. One who has perfect knowledge is with you. God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty and firm in his purpose. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their rights. He does not take his eyes off the righteous. He enthrones them with kings and exalts them forever. But if people are bound in chains, held fast by cords of affliction, he tells them what they have done, that they have sinned arrogantly. He makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil. If they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. But if they do not listen, they will perish by the sword and die without knowledge. The godless in heart harbor resentment, even when he fetters them. They do not cry for help. They die in their youth among male prostitutes of the shrines. But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction. He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. But now you are laden with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice have taken hold of you. Be careful that no one entices you by riches. Do not let a large bribe turn you aside. Would your wealth or even all your mighty efforts sustain you so you would not be in distress? Do you not long for the night to drag people away from their homes? Beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction."
All right, I gotta stop. Whoa, gotta stop that real quick. Shots fired. Verse 21. Oh man, can you turn my page? No, the other way. Other way. Yep. Shots 21. Beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. I'd rather be wrong and be evil about this than and seem to prefer my suffering over this, right? That's probably all I wanted to say. No, verse 14 too. 14:15. They die in your youth among male prostitutes of the shrines, but those who suffer he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction.
22. God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him or said to him, "You have done wrong"? Remember to extol his work, which people have praised in song. All humanity has seen it. Mortals gaze on it from afar. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. He draws up the drops of water, which distills as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from his pavilion? See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathes the depths of the sea, This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach.
God is God. We shouldn't be questioning this at all. It's simply beyond our understanding. Thanks, Drew. Who knows? Everybody here, obviously, I know how clouds are separated, right? And, like, we all know when there's a thunderstorm, we obviously realize where the next lightning strike is going to be because we all know, we know that stuff because we're really smart. We have no clue what we're doing. This is beyond our understanding. God is God. We are not. There's a reason that God is doing this to you, Job. Something is happening here. It's a bummer. It really is. It's terrible. You're a great person. But I'm telling you that God is God. There's a reason. We might not know the reason, but there's a reason. There is a reason, right? Thousands of years later, we know the story. We know what's happening back in chapter one. We're going to find out what's happening here at the end. God is doing something, right? God's proving a point. There is a reason here. God is God. He can do things. We don't know. We need to trust him. I need somebody to read chapter 37, and I want a dad to do that. Can somebody do that for me? You're a great speaker. I feel like you had, how many kids you had? Like 8 kids?
Six?
If you don't do it, Mike Dumpstore is going to, he's always up here. Thank you, sir. This is totally on the spot. I don't think there's too many tricky words in here, but I believe you can read. Thank you very much. Happy Father's Day.
How many verses you want me to do?
37 you can read all the way through, straight through.
At this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. And that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour, so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge? You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed beneath the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies, hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would any man ask to be swallowed up? Now no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, men revere him, for he does not have regard for all the wise in heart.
Thank you. Anybody want to guess how I would sum that up? Oh, yeah, that's great. God is God. Are you God? No, God is God. I really think that's what Elihu is trying to say here. I'm going to have my son Joel come up front. I want to ask, how can we apply these scriptures in our lives today? And what are some of our key takeaways? But before that, Joel
this morning, unprompted, came up and said something to me. I don't know, he's just hanging out on the couch, and he had scripture on his head for some reason. So he recited a verse to me that I want him to recite for everybody this morning. Can you do that for me? You know which one I'm talking about? Okay.
Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Corinthians 1:10-31.
Awesome. Good job. All right, you can go back. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. That's fantastic, right? We don't need to be really talking about you, Job. We're talking about God. I don't think Elihu was saying that Job was a bad person. I think he was saying that Job was a person. I think he genuinely cared for Job. He probably thought he was a great man. He just wanted to help. For me, it's in general, it's kind of this. For Christians who have chosen to follow Christ, I thought we made a deal. We were going to follow God and know that he is just. He is a righteous man, Job is, blameless and upright. It said that in chapter 32. No. Said that earlier. I'm sorry. But he's not a perfect man. God is God. He is all-knowing. We trust him. We don't question him. No matter how great of a person you are, it was so difficult for anyone to figure out the why. Why would God do this such a good person? Thousands of years later, we know why. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read a couple of key verses that we read here today. And I'm finishing up, I promise. 33:14. For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. 33:26-29. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He is restored by God to his righteous state. Then he comes to men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will live to enjoy the light. God does all these things to a man twice, even three times. Suffering kind of tested him. 34:12. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. 36:15. But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction. 36:21. Beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. 36:26. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. So some more interesting takeaways. I'm still not sure that everything that Elihu said is right. I know he says he's spirit-led a couple times in there. This was a tough one for me to grapple, and I would challenge those to kind of do the same, but I'm not sure that everything that Elihu said is correct, but he's not God. Elihu is the preparation for the Lord to speak next. If you look at 38, that's what we've got coming up. We never hear Job respond to Elihu. So I think that means that Elihu was sent, God-breathed into him to say what he needed to say to Job. Job did not refute him. He refuted the three friends. I think Elihu said what needed to be said. All right. I did some YouTubing of this guy, and I really loved what he had to say, so I'm going to say this. The suffering of the righteous is not a sign of his hostility, but of his love. Suffering refines the righteous, not the fire of destruction, but the fire that refines the gold of their goodness, changing and revealing the best of us. Along the same lines, he said this, God causes pain like a surgeon's knife, not like an executioner's whip. I thought that was awesome. Suffering deepens their faith and godliness. I mean, we're talking about it, aren't we? We're learning from this. Suffering has revealed Job's pride. All right, three more verses. I promise I'm almost done. Ezekiel 14:14. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. 14:14. I'll back up a little bit. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful and I stretch out my hand against it, cut it off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. Same chapter, verse 20. 19 and 20, let's do. Or if I send a plague into the land that I pour out my wrath upon it through bloodshed, killing its men and their animals, as surely I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness. Job was suffering, but he wasn't going to suffer forever. He was still saved by his righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. And then James 5, we'll go 7 through a little bit. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have preserved. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Does that all make sense? I don't care. I told you I didn't know I could preach this or not. I didn't know what I had to say was right, and hopefully God used it. If it's right, great. You heard the words that you needed to hear. If not, maybe it forces you to think that I was so bad you've got to go back and back check me, and then you get to hear the words that you really need to hear, right? Or that we all spoke up here. Maybe like Elihu, some of it was spot on and he was preaching, but chapter 36 seems to claim that this may be all the truth that was spirit-breathed, and maybe some of it was wrong, and it will make you ready for future conversations with God. I apologize if it was, but I'm Chris. God is God. We're going to pray. Happy Father's Day, Lord. We thank you for being our Father, for the Heavenly Father that we need. We know that we need to trust and rely on your understanding. Father, we also pray and thank you for our earthly fathers that you have given us because we know that's the fathers that we need. We repent for our sins. Ask that we will take mind, even if we are really good people, that we can look deeper down into ourselves and find that there is nothing perfect about us and that there are areas in our lives where we can refine ourselves to be better for you because it really doesn't have anything to do with us. It is all about you, God. And I pray that you will put that on our hearts, that we can be more mindful of that so we can do better for you. Father, we'll pray for those simple things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.